We're going to continue in our series on the book. We've been preaching through each book of the Bible in kind of an abbreviated, broad range. Look, we're on the book of Job, second message on that, and concluding message on the book of Job. If you want to hear the first part of that, it's online now. The address is in your bulletin there. You need to listen today from this perspective. Don't just listen so you understand the book of Job a little bit better. Understanding's good. But what if somebody came to you that was in some sort of pain and suffering, and they came to you for counsel, they came to you for encouragement? That's how you need to listen and read the book of Job. Not so you get smarter and so you get wiser, but so that you can use this word to minister it to other people. Does that make sense? What if God never allowed any pain and suffering in the world? What if God never allowed any more pain and suffering in the world? Isn't that the demand that's kind of placed on God in our culture? If there is a God, he would stop pain and suffering, right? As if physical suffering were the absolute worst thing that could ever happen to someone. Now, what I want you to do, I invite you to I almost said think through this with me, but what I want you to do is consider suffering solely through an emotional lens, okay? An emotional reaction to it. Because that seems, in the moment that you're in pain, it seems like just the right reaction. I mean, suffering hurts. We don't want to hurt. We don't want to see others hurt, right? So emotionally, that's like, it feels so spot on. Suffering, bad. But what if God did that? What if he drew upon his omnipotence and he did just that? He calmed every fear. He granted only good feelings. No depression. He granted peace to every anxiety. No more panic attacks. He provided prosperity. No more poverty. He did away with hunger. Eliminated disease. No grief. And every team won the game. Nobody ever lost. And God just decided, suffering, I'm just going to shut you down. Nirvana, utopia. Now notice I said absolutely nothing about sin and rebellion against God. Didn't say anything about that. Didn't say anything about people being the source of some suffering in other people's lives. So assuming that God could eliminate suffering without eliminating sin, because you know sin can be fun, right? We're talking about pain here, and sin can be very pleasurable, at least in the moment. And so we're not talking about eliminating sin, and we're not talking about eliminating sinners. So we got this emotional response. We're asking God to get rid of suffering. We're thinking through that. You know what would happen? Let's shift to a logical, reasonable rationale now. It would mean that when you reach the fullest of eternal reality, I can't say when you died because that's more painful, right? So I'm going to say when we cross over to full reality, when we reach the other side after this physical life, we would still cross over into separation from God. So we live this idyllic, pain-free, suffering-free, God-free physical existence on earth, only to find out that it was all a hoax, a cruel joke. All that pleasure and pleasantry on earth was a scam. And we had no way of knowing it. Heaven was truly on earth and hell thereafter. And then, think about it, humanity would be really upset with God then, wouldn't they? So we'd enter this Christless eternity, separated from God forever, but, you know, at least he eliminated all my pain and suffering in my little 80 years of life on earth, right? See, it's impossible to eliminate suffering without eliminating sin and sinners. Sin always brings about suffering in one dimension or another. It always hurts. It's an offense against God. It's an offense against others. And it is an offense against myself. I wrote a rhema this week on Genesis 4:7 when Cain was contemplating the murder of his brother Abel. And God warned him, saying, "Sin is crouching at your door, Cain." And the ESV translates it this way. Its desire is, read that to me, is it on the screen? Its desire is what? Contrary to you. Do you know what that means? It goes against your makeup, your design, your personhood. Boy, but Cain wanted to kill his brother. God said, no, Cain, it goes against you. It's contrary to you. It promises pleasure but delivers pain, always. And Cain's thinking, if I just get rid of my brother, all's going to be well. In the end, folks, it's always contrary to you. So the real question about suffering is not why is there suffering. There's suffering because there is sin and sinners. And when the way we say it in our day is, well, I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect. That's how we would admit that. It's kind of a watered-down way of saying it, but nobody's perfect. I've never met someone that claimed to be perfect, ever. The wages of sin is death. That's what the Bible says. But the real question of suffering is, and the question Job raises is, why does this person suffer? Why do I suffer when somebody else apparently gets a free pass? Listen, if we could see as God sees, the end from the beginning, then what we would see is that nobody gets a free pass. The question of Job is not, why is there suffering? The question of Job is, why did Job suffer? Because Job certainly didn't get a free pass. Now, we left off a few weeks ago with Job's three friends condemning Job, saying, you're suffering, Job, because of your sin. That's the way it works. You live right, you'll be blessed. You live wrong, and you'll suffer. That's what every one of his friends argued. And so they went on saying, judging by the mess that you're in, Job, you must have done a whopper. And Job is shaking his fist at his three friends and at God, demanding an accounting of his pain and suffering, because Job's saying, nope, that is not what's going on here. And he ends up desiring to put God on the stand in court so that Job can question him. Oops. Now, last time we did kind of a flyover of Job's three friends, and just to remind you that his eldest friend that was there was Eliphaz, and he spoke first, then Bildad, then Zophar, and they each said the same thing from a different angle about Job's suffering. Eliphaz spoke from the angle of God's transcendence, saying that it's all an unknowable system of reward and punishment that is beyond us. Bildad, he spoke from the angle of God's omnipotence, saying something like, well, Job, might makes right, and God's more powerful than you, so submit and quit your arguing with him about it. And Zophar spoke from the angle of God's omniscience, saying, Job, you sinned in ways that only God can know. Now, there's one more guy. There's a fourth guy that is yet to speak. We didn't get to him last week, and he's the youngest of them, probably a teenager. I read in various places. I don't know how they know that, but they kind of said he was a teenager, maybe by the way that he spoke. young person, thus he knew it all. His name is Elihu, and he comes on the scene in chapter 32 all the way up to 39. Do you guys remember, by the way, you older folks, thinking how stupid your parents were that you had this, you understood, and they did not? Remember that? Well, I remember thinking that. Well, that's what your kids think of you. So, okay, so, got it? So don't, you know, waggle at them, because you were the same way. I was. Just not as bad. Yeah. Just kidding. His name's Elihu. He comes on the scene. Look at 32:2. It says, Elihu became very angry with Job for justifying himself rather than God. He was also angry with the three friends because they had found no way to, what's that say? To refute Job. That's interesting, isn't it? As if that was the goal. I thought they came to comfort him. Can I say to you folks, when people are in pain, they don't need refuting at that specific time. Not in that moment. It takes a great deal of wisdom and patience when you are ministering to hurting people. So when I told you at the beginning about listen to this as though someone comes to you for counsel, that's what I'm saying. I have a hard time with that. With being that wise. You know, and it's true. Sometimes people need the words of Christ, and sometimes people just need the presence of Christ incarnationally. And that means, incarnationally, that's a big word, that means the Christ in you, if you know Christ as your Savior today, the Holy Spirit dwells in you, that means the Christ in you just to be with them, to hear their exclamations of pain without judgment. I'm not saying for a second that they don't need truth, but they need truth gently and at the right time. And I, for one, struggle with the wisdom of just when that time is sometimes. And it keeps you humble. You got to take the step of faith, though. You and I both. This isn't something you can pay somebody else to do. Because if it's your friend that comes to you, you can't ship them off to me because I don't know them. You know them. This is something that you and the Holy Spirit in you, you have to trust him. And you got to go there, taking the step of faith to be in that uncomfortable place with the hurting and then just to care and to listen and to follow the Spirit's gentle lead. Let's go back to Elihu. He was frustrated that Job's three friends hadn't put Job in his place adequately. And in 32:9, he spouts off, it's not only the old who are wise, not only the aged who understand what's right. Therefore, I say, listen to me. I, too, will tell you what I know. And he goes on for five chapters, saying pretty much the same thing the other three said. Basically, Job, you sinned. That's why you're suffering. It's a tit for tat. You blow it, God will get you. Job 34:11, here's what Elihu had to say. God repays a man for what he has done. He brings upon him what his conduct deserves. 34:33, should God then reward you on your terms, Job, when you refuse to what? To repent? 36:4, be assured, Job, that my words are not false. Listen to this. One perfect in knowledge is with you. Wow. Humility. 36:17. He says, but now, Job, you are laden with the judgment due the wicked. Judgment and justice have taken hold of you. And 36:21, beware of turning to evil, which you seem to prefer to affliction. Those are just a sampling of some of his words to Job. And how does Job respond? Well, to one, perfect in knowledge. Well, he doesn't respond at all. This is the only when at the end of Zophar's last, he said, Job responded, and then he said, that's it, I'm not saying it anymore. And he didn't. Elihu went, and he didn't say anything. And that takes us to chapter 38, where finally, God breaks his silence. If you remember, Job wanted to put God on the witness stand so he could question him. Job 38:1, the Lord answered Job out of the storm, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? And I love this part. The coach in me likes this part. Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. And God reveals his creation. He reveals his creative power, and he reveals his sustenance of that creation. And he questions Job along these lines, where were you when I did this? And can you control that, Job? And do you know this or that, Job? And God says somewhat sarcastically in 38:21, which gives me hope and comfort. Surely you know, Job, for you were already born. You've lived so many years. In chapter 40, in verse 1 and 2, the Lord said to Job, "Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him." And then Job answered the Lord, "I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more." And that sounds like the end, but it's not, because God's not done with him. Round 2. 40, verse 7, he says it to him again. "Brace yourself like a man, and I'll question you, and you shall answer me." And this is my favorite verse, I think, from the whole book of Job. God asks him, "Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself?" You know, the world in which we live answers yes, absolutely. We would condemn you to justify us in a heartbeat. And so, they miss the justification that Jesus offers through his blood. And after another series of questions that Job has absolutely no answer or power to engage, God says that, "Job, if you have the answers and you have the power, Job, then I myself will admit to you," listen to this, "that your own right hand can" what? "Can save you." Now, you need to understand this is the oldest, one of the oldest books of the Bible, one of the oldest works anywhere. Job has no inkling of Jesus Christ, of God's plan of salvation through sending his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. He doesn't know that. No inkling of Jesus the Savior, but God does. He knows what it's going to take to rescue these proud, know-it-all, self-righteous bunch of people dead to God. I ask you this morning, can you save yourself? We live in an increasingly arrogant world that either says we can save ourselves or we don't need saving. I was watching the Olympics last week on Thursday night, and commercial after commercial marketed the same thing, the same theme: "I am great." You seen that iPhone commercial? "I am the greatest." You know which one I'm talking about? And it wasn't just that one. Every one was like, "You are all that and then some, and therefore you should have what you want. And here's what you want, by the way. Buy this." Let's talk about God's grace for a second. A question for you. Would you agree that Job's suffering was not connected directly to Job's sin? Would you agree with that? We kind of know that. You read the book, you know that, because we know in the beginning why this all took place. Job argued that his suffering was not connected to God punishing him for certain sin. Job's friend said, "You sin and God will get you, so you must have sinned." But that was not true. That's not what was going on here. Now, the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. I'm not arguing that sin does not bring suffering. It does every time, but not every specific instance. That's not the view of God. That's not the truth about God. In Luke 13:1, this is one of the few times, I'm taking the New Testament now, Jesus' time, Jesus comments on current events. There's not a whole lot of that in the Gospels, on what was in the newspaper, so to speak. But in Luke 13, this is a very unique passage. Luke tells us there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. What was that all about? Well, Pilate hated the Jews, and he had a group of Galileans that he suspected of intrigue, slaughtered them while they were sacrificing at the temple. That's big news. It's a current event. And here's what, now these people are saying, hey, Jesus, did you hear about this? Listen to what Jesus said. What are the first three words? Jesus answered what? Don't read past that. Do you think? Do you think? Say it with me. Do you think? What is he saying? In your mind, is this how you view it? He could have said it this way. Is this what you believe? Is this what you believe? Do you think that those Galileans were what? Were sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? Is that how you think? That if you don't suffer, you're somehow better? God approves of you and your life? You're getting it right? But these other people, that's Job right there. That's what his three friends were saying, right? So here's Jesus says, do you think that too? Do you believe that? What's he say? I tell you what. No. No. But unless what? You repent, you too will all perish. What did he just say there? He just put everybody in the same boat. You all need to think different. That's what repentance means. And humble yourselves. And listen to me, y'all need my grace. That's what he's saying there. And then Jesus goes on, he brings up another current event. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, an accident. And then what's the next three words? Do you think, is this how you see that? Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? They died because of their sin. God got them. And what does he say? I tell you what. No, but unless, same words, unless you repent, you too will all perish. See, Jesus didn't answer the question of why these particular people suffered and died and others did not. He didn't answer that. He knows that the only thing separating any human being from immediate destruction is the grace of God. So repent, think different. Repent of thinking that good people are always blessed and it's only the bad people who suffer. Because in reality, there's no good deed, quote, that earns God's grace. Earns God's grace. That's an oxymoron. God's grace, you know what God's grace is about? Him. It's about him, who he is, not about me, and somehow being more deserving of it than somebody else because I am somehow less a sinner. Everybody, including you and me, our most desperate need is to repent and believe on Christ and receive his grace. Because I'll put it this way, accidents happen, and none of us are guaranteed to even get home today. It's not a matter of us earning anything from God. And do you know how many churches are meeting right now, or later on today, depending on your time zone, that are preaching the exact opposite of that? You got to get out there and do good things. You got to get out there and do great things, and God will be happy with you. It's not a matter of earning anything from God, either punishment or blessing. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we are justified freely by his grace, right? So we need to repent of that kind of thinking. Let's talk about Job's end here. That brings us to the end of Job 42:5. Job answers again. This is after round two. He says, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. He had a more full revelation of the God that he wanted to put on the stand. And he said, therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. And in verse 7, God declares that Job's three friends had not spoken what is true about God, about him. And Job was instructed to pray for them and to forgive them. And then in 42:10, it says, after Job had prayed for his friends, get this. Read that with me, will you? The Lord, read it with me, you ready? The Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before. And there you go. There you go. Job got it right. So God blessed him, right? You know, a lot of people read that, and, well, God blessed him because he, you know, just said his friends got God wrong. Job got him right, so God blessed him. No, 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 no. If that's true, then you are saying the same thing on the other side of the coin that his friend said. Are you hearing me? His friend said Job got it wrong, so God punished him. So how can we ever say, oh, there, Job got it right, so God blessed him? Do you see? That can't be true either. What is true is God's grace. If Job did not suffer because of his sin directly, then Job did not receive blessing because of his righteousness either. God is gracious. That's what's true. That is what we need to receive from God. That is what we need to give away to others from God as our source. Now, to wrap this up, folks, this message was entitled Job, Three Heroes. And I only mentioned that last time. Who are the three heroes? Well, one is, of course, Job, who suffered in, quote, innocence. He suffered in innocence. The other hero is Christ, who suffered without, quotes, in innocence. He was the perfect sacrifice of atonement for my lack of innocence. So, and for that reason, Christ is a, or Job is a type, they call it in theology, of Christ. He points us to Christ, who suffered. But the third hero is, and we see this throughout Scripture, every believer throughout history whose faith survives and thrives through suffering because they are so intimate with Jesus Christ who suffered for them that they don't need an explanation. They just trust God who knows and loves them. And so I want to close where we began a couple weeks ago. I said right at the beginning, I'll give you the point, and this is it. It is possible for you and for me who know Christ as Savior that we can have such an intimate relationship with God through his indwelling spirit that you can love and trust God so much that you don't demand or need to have suffering explained to you. God's enough. You know what? Job did not get an explanation. He got a revelation now. That's what we need. God revealed more fully his grace to us. I want to invite you as we close the service. Lonnie has and Caleb have a song that I want to share with you. It's really a song about the book of Job, and it's called Where Were You? So if you'd listen prayerfully, I'd appreciate that.
I said, God, I do not understand this world. Everything is dying and broken. Why do I see nothing but suffering? God, I'm asking, could this be your plan? Sin has taken hold of this whole land. Will you not say anything else to me? Some of the babes and strangers.
I present to you that the most amazing thing about this book is that God took the time. Well, he's outside of time, so he's got plenty of that. He revealed himself to Job. He revealed himself. My God knelt and answered me. When Jesus was on the cross, suffering, he asked why, didn't he? My God, why have you forsaken me? He knew the answer to that question. But the pain, the emotion, the reality of that is God had forsaken him. He had. He turned his back on his son, not because of anything, any sin his son had committed, but because Jesus took on ours. That's why God turned his back on him. He took the justice that our sin deserved so that we could find God's mercy and his grace, so that God could turn his face toward us. And so that when you and I do suffer in this life, God's not going to forsake us. He'll walk with you through whatever it is that you go through in this life. If you know Christ as your Savior, you can walk with God through anything. And when you are to the point where you desire the presence of God more than you desire relief, you are in the perfect place of his will. You're seeing it rightly. You're seeing it rightly. It's possible to be that intimate with God through his indwelling spirit. You can love and trust God so much that you don't demand or need to have suffering explained to you. Father, thank you for this book. It goes deep. And I know that I'm not the wisest guy in the world, so probably just scratched the surface here. But I thank you for your spirit and how it helps us, teaches us the word. Pray that the suffering that we are going through or that we're going to go through someday, that we can experience your satisfying grace and presence through Jesus Christ. I pray for any that don't know you in a saving way today. Through repentance and faith in Christ and the gospel, they can have forgiveness, justification. They can have a relationship with God, not based on their performance, but on what Jesus did for them. Simple childlike faith in the gospel and in the Christ who suffered and died in innocence for our guilt. We praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.